This is Pastor Emery. This sermon was preached by me at the Los Angeles Conference, Saturday, March 12. I was the third speaker that afternoon, and about two-thirds of the way through, they ran out of tape on the one tape recorder and had switched over to the end of the tape on a second tape recorder, so you will notice a change in the sound or the tone of the recording. Then that recorder, being the one they were using to record the music, was near the end of a tape, and it had only a little way to go, and then it ran out of tape just before I finished. So I'll have to add the ending on this tape now. All of this disrupts the sermon a little, but it can't be helped, and I know you will understand. The theme text of Pastor Record's conference was Redeeming the Time, which is the reason for my reference to it at the beginning of my sermon.
This time it's my pleasure to present him for his first message of the conference, Pastor Sheldon Emery, Phoenix, Arizona. Let's give him a hand.
Thank you, Pastor Record. Yes, I would add for Brother Record and for those who might not have been in Washington, those floors in those buildings are marble. Your good tax money paid for them, but we have to walk on them, and they're hard. And so there is a physical thing involved, and also I think you should pray about the fact that there is a spiritual warfare involved. If you believe in demon spirits and evil spirits, you must know that they abound in Washington, D.C., This is not the place where God's word is proclaimed except on very rare occasions. So you be with us and you pray with us for this kind of a ministry. Before I begin, I would like to mention I met a young man just 5 minutes ago. I don't even know whether he's back of the room right now. His name is Mike Polenza. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. And he has written a class composition on the truth that the modern-day Jews are the descendants of the Khazars of Eastern Europe. How about that? How many of you have done something like that to proclaim the truth? Mike, where is he back there? Would you stand up and let these folks see you? He told me that the teacher gave him a B-plus on it because he had so much evidence in there to show the truth that the modern-day Jews are primarily descendant from these Eastern Asiatic people, but she did tell him that it was bigoted and anti-Semitic. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the 5th chapter of Ephesians, I want to talk about this thy might. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 14, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Most of you know that that term, redeem or redemption, implies the payment of something. It is a payment or a ransom. We call Jesus, and the Bible calls Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, because he paid a price to take us out of bondage. We were in captivity, we are in captivity, and there was a ransom price to be paid, and Jesus paid it. Now here he is telling Christians, redeem the time. The implication is that you will pay something for this time, which you will then be given to use. And I believe, I know from my own mail, and Pastor Record tells me the same thing from his, that from the contacts that people make with us, one of their great cries is, what can we do? Is there something we can do more than we're doing? I'm talking to so many people, or I've talked to my relatives, and so few seem to answer, and what can I do? How can I help carry on the kingdom message or the truth of God's word and awaken these people? So we're told here to redeem the time, and we're going to talk about this thy might, because there is something which you have, which you may not have known you have, by which you will redeem the time, and are redeeming the time, and can redeem the time. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The verses themselves say very plainly that if you are going to redeem the time, you are going to have to know what the will of the Lord is. Otherwise, you cannot redeem the time. Now, we've had quite a few men mention the truth that in order to understand the Bible, you must understand the Old Testament, the Old Scriptures. I believe it is safe to say that you cannot understand the New Testament except that you interpret it out of the Old Testament. And I think there is a great blindness and darkness upon our people because they are trying to understand the last few chapters of a book and they never read the beginning of it. Now, this sounds funny and we laugh, but you folks who've been to school, and I assume all of you have, if you were to have a teacher come before you and say, well, now this is the textbook for this class, we're going to discuss this subject. And this was written, this is a whole story on this subject. But all I want you to read is the last two pages. We're not going to discuss the beginning. You would not consider him a good teacher or professor or even a student. And of course you realize when you came out of that class, you would probably have some very wrong ideas because you did not get the basics or the theory of whatever subject you were studying. In the New Testament, we're told a number of times, as an example in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11, after some of the history of Israel is given, Paul says, now all these things happened unto them for examples or examples, and they are written for our admonition or for our learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the history, the experiences of the Israel people are written for we who live in the end of the age. In Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And there are several other examples of the same thing, that we are to turn to the old Scriptures for learning, for admonition, and for hope. So let's do just that and see if we can find out how we can better redeem the time in this end of the age for which the Old Testament literally was written. I think it's been mentioned already that our people as a people did not have the Bible, Old Testament or New, to any extent until about 500, 400, and 300 years ago. It was not the common property of our people. So if God saw fit to make this available in millions of copies, now we must be the people of whom Paul was writing in the New Testament that we are to learn from the Old. So turn with me back to the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And I know almost everyone learns this story, at least to some extent, in class, in church, when he's a young child. Most of these men who have had great victories in the Bible are told in any kind of a school, whether it's Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or whatever. And so most know the story of Gideon. But what most people know or learn from churches is the end of the story of Gideon. And I want to start with the beginning, because I think there perhaps is more to learn about what happened in the early calling of Gideon, and perhaps even before. Judges 6, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Now, you probably guessed I'm going to make a parallel here, and it's not too hard to see the parallel between ancient Israel's condition at that time and that of the United States of America. We are in violation of God's laws, as they were. Our enemies are prevailing against us. Some of our people are even making caves in the rocks and the mountains in order to hide from the enemy. Some of you know people like that. Government bureaucracy is destroying our productivity, both farm and factory. And aliens are coming in great numbers, and at least some of them have in their mind to destroy us. This state and our own state of Arizona, of course, we see this alien invasion perhaps more so than some of the people in the East or in the North. Someone gave me a copy of a missionary tract about 2 weeks ago from some organization here in California that has a missionary work into Mexico. And they naturally were asking for money to take the gospel of Jesus to the people in Mexico. And then they ended the call in this tract by pointing out that with the present immigration from Mexico into California and from Asia into California, that by about 1981 or 1982, the white Anglo-Saxons would be a minority in the state of California. And then they ended, "You can see how important it is that we reach these people for Christ." See, this is all they think about. Now, if they haven't been able to convert the Mexicans in Mexico, I rather doubt if they're going to convert very many of them in California. But not knowing anything about what is happening according to prophecy and who we are, all they see this alien invasion as is an opportunity to preach the gospel to people who are now closer. Well, I might say that if they were to investigate this alien invasion at all, they would realize that perhaps isn't a tiny percentage of them are coming here to hear the gospel. They're coming here to eat up our bread and take our jobs and live in our homes and take political control of this land if they can. And I believe these people are doing to the United States of America, which is modern Israel, the same thing that apparently these Midianites and these children of the East were doing in ancient Israel. Now, you all know all of that, and many Americans also know that the invasion is underway. But it says in verse 1 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. Now, that first verse is something which is not known to any extent by the so-called non-Christians of our race of Israel. At least half of our people have apparently little or no church connection. It is known by only a very few of the rest of our brethren in Israel who go to church. It is known to some extent, thank God, in recent years, by what we would call the patriotic or anti-communist core of our people. Many of them, in the last few years, are finally beginning to realize that it is God Almighty who is allowing this invasion of the United States of America because we have sinned against Him. Our good brother just pointed out that these waves of the sea represent people and nations, and that we are in that storm. That storm is invading in over the sands of the sea, which are Israel. God is actually allowing that to come in here. Now, I want to make a point about this, since you know that if you do believe with me, and I believe most of you do, that it is the hand of God Almighty that has put us in this position. It is God who is opening the doors to this country and allowing the alien to come in. It is God Almighty who is allowing the drought and the cold air in the north to lower our productivity in our factories and our farms. It is God Almighty who is allowing the Amalekite and the Midianite and the Khazar Jew to take position in government in Washington, D.C. and in our capitals. Now, if you know that, that is a great hope. Have you thought about that? Just think of the situation. If I were to stand up here before you and tell you that these people have obtained this control over us because of their might, their power, their cunning, and their wisdom, it would mean that there is no hope because we would have no way out from under them. If they have taken this while they are against God, and they have prevailed not only against us, but against God, where does that leave us? But if they have taken whatever control they have over us from God Almighty, or at His behest, I should say, then of course, what does that mean? That means that the God Almighty who allowed them to come in is in control of this whole thing. And that means God Almighty can remove them as easily as He brought them in. The border they crossed to come in, or the ship they came to come in on, can go the other way. And praise God that it will. You remember that Jesus gave us an example of that when He was brought before Pilate. And Pilate could not understand why Jesus did not stand up and defend Himself. And in the 19th chapter of John, he actually asked Jesus why He didn't answer. Because I imagine every prisoner who'd been brought before Him before must have gotten down on his knees and asked for mercy and said, "Well, I didn't do this. I'm innocent." They all say that. Jesus didn't say a thing. Jesus finally told him, "Pilate," He said, "you could have no power over Me except to be given you from above." And I believe that. The United States of America, God's Israel nation, no people can have power over us except that it is given to them from above. And that's our great hope. Now let's read on here in Judges. Because this all happened before Gideon. In verse 5 it said, "They entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and so they organized the John Birch Society and the Christian Crusade and the 20th Century Reformation Hour, and they got Stuart McBurney on the radio to expose the evils of the communists." Well, thank God it doesn't say that. Now, I realize that to some extent that's what we've done. But if we are to learn from the old scriptures, if they're given to us that we might have hope, if they're given to us and written down what Israel did for our learning, let's learn from Israel. Because Israel at that time, as we've already seen, was in practically the identical position we are. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Once you learn that it is God who has control over this thing, then we know to whom we are to cry. And someday, of course, Israel will do this. And I believe they are, by the way. I was very impressed during this terrible time of cold and snow out in the east. And I don't know for sure, someone perhaps can correct me if I'm wrong, I only know of one governor, but thank God for him. The governor of Ohio set aside a day of prayer to God Almighty for relief from that cold, freezing weather. And the people of Ohio and the churches apparently went along with this. So you see, the spark in Israel that will make us turn to God when we realize we're in great trouble and danger is still there. Israel did just a few months ago. So don't despair for Israel. In spite of the fact that we don't have 10,000 people here, there are perhaps millions of God's Israel people out there who, not knowing from the pulpit or the preachers, know because it's in their heart that God is the one to whom they must seek for sustenance and mercy. Now let's go back to Exodus 2. Because here's another deliverance. The greatest one in the Bible, actually, according to most of the fact that it's referred to more than any other, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And we know about Moses being called. But prior to Moses being called, we read this in the second chapter of Exodus, in verse 23, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Now you all think, and we read this many times, you all think, well, that's a kingdom message. God remembered his covenant. But did you notice why Israel cried? Because of the bondage. Now I wish it were not so. I wish it were so that Pastor Eckerd and Emery and Ewing and the rest of these ministers could preach Israel into crying to God, but I'm afraid a lot of people will not cry to God until they cry because of the bondage. And brother, sister, if you don't think we're coming under economic and political bondage, you haven't been watching what's been going on in the United States of America. Some of you folks out here, and we in Arizona and several other states, were startled to find that we could elect a new president to office, and he could be in office a few weeks, and he could cancel all of the funds voted on and appropriated by all of the representatives that you sent to Congress over the last some years for all of these canal projects, irrigation projects, dams, and so on. In other words, what do we have? We apparently have a dictatorship where the representatives of the people in the Congress can set up something to do. The president can come along and say, well, I don't think that's being done right. We're not going to do that. And I don't know about the state of California, but I'll tell you, the politicians in the state of Arizona really had a time. They had meetings and they burned the midnight oil, and the governor called in the representatives. We have a canal that's going fairly near where we live, and they've got a big ditch there, and they've got a little concrete in it already. Here these people think this is all going to stop. They'll all be out of work. Now, I don't know whether that will be reinstated or not. But this is an example of how the economy, the jobs, the work, and the politics are controlled completely outside of the hands of the American people. Whether it's for good or for bad, it bespeaks of dictatorship. And when we were reading about these people here, we know that in Egypt they were under a dictatorship. They were under Pharaoh. But it says they cried because of the reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew them. So God heard this when they cried. Now, turn with me back to Judges 6. And we find here again that Israel cried unto God. Now in Exodus, when they cried, he sent Moses. And you know, Moses had a terrible time getting Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? Well, Gideon seemed to have had a very easy time, but there were some things that happened first. In Exodus 6, they cried unto God. What did God do? Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and he reminded them of Moses and the deliverance from Egypt. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. No Gideon yet, right? God sent a prophet when they finally cried unto him. What was God's answer? God sent a prophet, and he taught those people the history of the children of Israel. Now, I say it's a shame that ministers have to take their time to preach history. But I also believe it is going to be true that Kingdom Identity ministers apparently are going to have to teach the history of the Israel people and the history of America to our people before God raises up Gideon in the form of Jesus Christ to deliver us in this last time. They're going to have to understand who they are and why they are in captivity. And that is going to come apparently through these prophets that will be raised up to tell our people, God delivered you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. And by the way, some of you will recall in Deuteronomy, and I think it's also in one of the other books of the law, God gives instruction on how Israel, or I should say what Israel, is to teach their children. And the story they are to teach their children is God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. I had a letter with me, which I don't have right at the moment, but someone wrote me a letter here just recently, and they said, I want to tell you of a Catholic woman who threw away her crucifix when she heard your sermon about what you should teach your children. When she realized that she was of the children of Israel and that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, she realized that her crucifix with the body of Christ on it was no longer applicable. Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus was on the cross. The cross is empty. And that because the cross is empty, Jesus will deliver us. And I believe that when our people are taught the history of Israel, they will come to know who they are. They will come to understand they are in sin against the God who made them. And they will understand that all of this corruption and sin and control and dictatorship and tribulation is at the hand of God. And when they do that, they'll begin to turn and ask God, what shall we do? Now, I want to take just a minute to mention a book. Some of you know something about the educational system. In the last 20 years, in the American public schools, the history, the true history of the founding of America has practically disappeared. Well, thank God, here is a history book of the true history of the founding of the United States of America. The title of it is The Christian History of the American Revolution. It's by the same lady who put together the book, The Christian History of the Constitution, which we have had. You can take a look at this later. I have only one copy with me. The lady who put this book together, Miss Verna Hall, called me on the phone several months ago when this was about due to come back from the printer. She said, Pastor Emery, I wanted you to know that my book is finally almost ready to come out, and I'll send you a copy as soon as it's available. She said, I'd like to have you read at least the beginning of it, because in the book I give a challenge to the ministers as to why they do not preach about history and government anymore from the pulpit. Because this book proves this history of the founding of this great Zion nation proves that most of the sermons in early America were on the history of the children of Israel and God's laws for civil government. No wonder our congressmen and our president are so far from understanding the word and the will of God, because they do not know either the history of the children of Israel nor the history of the founding of the United States of America. And here's a book that has it. I would suggest every one of you. It costs $17. I think it's for sale for $13 or $13.50 for this month on a special pre-publication offer which they extended, because we were going to mail out, and those of you who are on our mailing list will receive a brochure on this book. And then you can order it directly from them for about $13. It is a beautiful book, The Christian History of the American Revolution. And when you read it, or any part of it, you know this revolution was not some sort of a revolution by deists. It was a revolution
Not necessarily, that's the wrong word. It was a war for independence of the children of Israel from the bondage of Europe. It was Israel being brought across the Atlantic Sea, just like Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and you'll find that in there. But anyway, there is a good book for how God dealt with America, Israel, here on this North American continent. Let's go on in Judges. All right, Israel had to learn their history, what had happened, and that it was God who had delivered them from the previous bondage. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash, the Abarizite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. It appears that food must have been somewhat short, so here is an Israelite who is hiding food to keep it out of the hands of the people who are oppressing them. Some of you folks who have experience in the farm countries, you can recognize that between the weather and the lack of water and the government controls, we very well could have shortage of food in this great nation. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, and now notice this, the angel has just called Gideon a great man of courage. That's what valor means, right? It appears that he came to him because he was a very brave man. But listen to Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Doesn't sound like Gideon is ready to go out and start fighting for the release of Israel, does it? He called him a mighty man of valor, and Gideon says, Well, what do you mean? He said, God's forsaken us. Here we are. Here I am, hiding out in a wine press, trying to get some food so I can keep it away from the Midianites. Gideon was not even brave enough to go out in the open and defy them. He went and hid. Now, there are a lot of people in America today who are defying the authorities. And they think they're Gideon. Gideon did not go out in the open. He went and hid. He was so frightened of the Midianites. And when the angel came, he says, Well, what do you mean? He says, Look at this. Look what's happened to us. Where are the miracles? But in the very words he said, there's some keys. Now, listen to the next verse. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What in the world could he have meant? Here's this so-called courageous man hiding out from the Midianites, trying to illegally retain, I guess, some food he wasn't supposed to have. And he sounded like the most pessimistic Israelite that was there. And he goes right on sounding like a pessimistic Israelite. Listen to what he says. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, we have a lot of people in America today, thank God for them to some extent, who are perfectly willing to step up and say, you know, the Lord told me to do such and so, and I'm going to do this, and God's going to deliver this country because we're going to destroy these enemies, and so on. Well, here an angel appeared to this man and said, I'm going to have you bring Israel out of bondage. And this man says, Well, what do you mean, me? Well, I'm the youngest one in my house. I have nothing. He doesn't sound like much of a valorous man, does he? But let's read that verse again. Verse 14. The Lord said unto him, looked unto him and said, Go in this thy might. What in the world was the might of Gideon? Well, I want to tell you, it's the same might that you have. You're all Gideons. You know why? Because you know exactly what Gideon knew. In verse 13. O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I believe that is the first thing a man or a woman or a ministry must know to do any of the work that Gideon did later. They must know that God delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites. That was Gideon's might. That is your might. That you know if God delivered us there, God could bring us out. If God was unable to keep us out of bondage, God cannot bring us out. And Gideon had more might in that knowledge of the sovereignty of God. That is what is called in the Bible faith. Very simply, that is called faith. Did you notice? Gideon had no faith in himself. In fact, he had so little faith in himself that as you read on, he actually argued with the angel about the foolishness of choosing him because he wasn't anyone. And I have a suspicion that the people who are going to do the work of Gideon in this end of the age are going to be people who have nothing. Nothing more than faith in the sovereignty of God over this people. Now that faith is going to lead you to do a lot of things, and I won't lay out all the things you're going to do, because God will open up things for you people to do and to witness for that I have no knowledge of, and I have no way of knowing. The years that come upon us are going to be strange and fearful ones. And you're not all going to be preachers. You're not all going to be some great one that anyone will ever even hear about. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God over Israel, you're going to do at least some of the work of Gideon. Now, I want to close in Isaiah because there is another place there where I believe this pertains to what we call the Kingdom Israel movement. The people who know who we are and why we are where we are. In Isaiah, he's talking about an Israel in disobedience. Verse 5, chapter 1. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You are an Israelite nation in sin and wickedness, and you're so ill and you're so bound up, thank God, he said in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, there'll come a time when God says you had enough. Now, I think that time is coming fairly soon. But he says your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And they do. The alien is here, as we've already discussed. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion, this is end time Israel, the daughter of Zion, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers.
This is Pastor Emre. At this point, the recording stopped, and I'll finish this now approximately as I did then. I finished verse 8 of Isaiah 1 as a besieged city, and we are a besieged city and a surrounded land. Verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Remember, God told Abraham he was going to destroy those cities for their wickedness, but he admitted to Abraham he would not destroy them if there were found in them even 10 righteous men. God has kept a remnant in Israel, and I believe you are part of that remnant. Have the righteousness of Christ, and therefore God will not do unto us as he did unto Sodom and Gomorrah. He will not destroy Israel. So let us believe, let us have faith, let us have implicit trust in the sovereignty of God Almighty over Israel, as Gideon did, and the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. This is our might. By this we will redeem the time. As God gives us our work to do, God bless you.